What if some things don't work out? It's not our intention, but it doesn't work out. Are there provisions the Bible makes for remarriage? Yeah, there are. What are they? Number one, would you write down? It's the most obvious. Death. If a spouse dies, death, it gives permission to remarry. Now, I'm not talking about like intentional death or premeditated. Looked at some of you, you're going, oh, really? Oh.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, at the conclusion of a message we began yesterday, a message that examines one of the really tough issues that so many people face, the question of divorce. Does God allow it? Will He permit you to remarry after you've been divorced? Well, let's find out what God's Word has to say. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Marriage and Divorce.
The reason why people buy plastic plants and silk plants is because they want the image of a plant, but they don't want the maintenance of it. So you got the image, but it's dead. There's no life to it. If you want something alive and vibrant, it's going to require lots of maintenance. So it is with marriages. If you want a vibrant marriage, it's going to require lots of maintenance. Why? Because it's alive. That's just life. It's alive. It requires maintenance. Well, I want my marriage vibrant and alive. So it's going to require lots of energy being put to it. And you know, the fruit of it is just wonderful. How often we say, I do, and then depart therefrom. And then we just kind of drift from one another until it's completely barren and dead. And then we wonder, how come it got like this? You see, you've got to maintain it. So early on, start to maintain it. And when the troubles start and the challenges start, resolve those. Set your heart to resolve every single one and don't let it go underground and start a sewer system in your marriage. You resolve every single one that you can. You say, well, Wayne, well, if you serve God, does that mean all the run-ins will go away and you'll have none of those run-ins? No. Everyone will have run-ins because there's no perfect husband. Anna married the last one. So the rest of you will have lots of challenges. But you always go for God's best. God's best. If you're looking for a way out, well, divorce, you know. She didn't come home in time. Okay, well, let's just get a divorce then. You know, you what? What? You don't like what I do? Well, just, okay, the door swings both ways. You know, we just look for divorce all the time. And once you keep saying that, you've lost before you even began. And I love financiers and financial advisors in our church. So if I step on a toe, forgive me. But listen, if someone advises you to do a prenuptial contract in case you get a divorce, you got to hide this asset and that, fire them. Because as soon as you do that, you're already saying it's a possibility that we won't stay together. Well, if you start off in a race, you know, on your mark, I probably won't win anyway, you know. I don't think. Get set. Oh, man, that bugger, he's strong over there. I don't think I'm going to beat him. You're finished. You don't even have to have the gun to go off. You're not going to win. Because you're already looking for an excuse when you lose. When you go into it, you've got to run in such a way that you, what? Win. Yeah, divorce is not an option. If you can't make that strong of a commitment, reconsider your marriage, reconsider that wedding, and pull back. It's better for you to say, let's postpone it for a year and take the hit of being a bit embarrassed than going through the tragedy and pain of it later on. So it's better for you to consider it again until you're sure, both sides are sure, and that both sides say we're willing to be counseled and we're willing to always keep a heart open to God's best because healing is God's best. If that's not there, reconsider, move back, and make sure that you know that there's no other option. Otherwise, you're going to always look for an excuse and you'll just say, well, it can't be done. Like the woman whose husband was so listless. And she said, man, this guy is just about ready to die. He's only 50 years old. So he took her husband to the doctor and said, doctor, my husband, he's like ready to die. He looked at him, checked him out, said, sir, you better wait in the car. This is serious and I want to talk to your wife. So he went waiting in the car and he said, excuse me, ma'am, but your husband is, it's like he's going to die. Really? From what? Not being loved. What? Yeah, you haven't been maintaining your marriage. What? Well, you know, what I got to do? He said, well, if you just meet him at the door every time he comes home from work and just kiss him and hug him. She said, no way. He says, that's right, you got to do that because you got to reinstall love into him. And when he comes in, take off his shoes. Take off his shoes. Yeah, take off his shoes and massage him. Massage him. Massage him and just love and kiss and bring him dinner. She said, you're kidding. Yep, and if you do that just for a while, that'll really reinstall and refill him and he'll start to get better. She walked out to the car and the husband said, "Well, honey, what did the doctor say?" She looked at him and said, "He said, you're gonna die." You see, if you're already looking for a way out, then it's just useless. That's why you've got to set your heart and run in such a way that you win. Well, you say, "Well, Wayne, what if though? What if some things don't work out? It's not our intention, but it doesn't work out. Are there provisions the Bible makes for remarriage?" Yeah, there are. What are they? Number one, would you write down, it's the most obvious, death. If a spouse dies, death, it gives permission to remarry. Now, I'm not talking about like intentional death or premeditated. Thought I'd better throw that in, you know. Looked at some of you, you're going, "Oh, really? Oh." It's not like contracted deaths kind of stuff, you know. No, it's natural causes kind. Let's read it. Ready? Go. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Underline those last words, "only in the Lord." Now, those are obvious reasons when a spouse dies. Now, please listen. Every single one of us will have to face that possibility. There will be one day that Anna and I will be separated by death. That's just, you've got to plan on that in advance, folks. Don't live in na-na land. You've got to think about that. And that's why God says when you know Him as Lord and Savior, He gives you hope beyond the grave. So that our life on this line, this side of the line is only a smidgen of a scratch. Our life on the other side of the line is eternity. We'll live on this side of the line very short. Very short is our lifetime. You will live a lot longer on the other side of the line than on this side. So you will face death in a spouse, in a family situation. But that's okay. When you know Christ, death is not a period, like the end of a sentence. It's a comma because it continues. So if you've not made that decision, please make that decision. It will save you a lot of struggle on the inside. And, you know, and everybody's going to face that. Everybody. I mean, the last time I checked, the death rate among human beings, it was hovering right around 100%. You're right around there. Yeah, every single one of us will go through that. So think through it. I remember when I was going through a heart problem and I thought I was going to die the next morning because my heart was so erratic at night. I actually wrote Anna a letter about if I should die. And I think it's in one of the books that I wrote, and I have that in there. And in one of the lines, I said, "Honey, I want you to remarry. If I die, please, because I think you can do a lot better the second time around than the first, you know." But that is a concession or a provision. It's not a command, because some people say, "No, I don't want to remarry." So that's fine. But that's one of the provisions for remarriage. The second is much more tragic, and that's abandonment. Abandonment. Would you write that in? What's that? Well, let's read the scripture, and then we'll define it. Ready? Go. "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." You see, he's saying here that if you live with an unbelieving spouse, it could be a wife or a husband, just let's use an illustration as a husband. If your husband is an unbelieving person, but he consents to live with you, then that's fine. Just make him your mission field. Pray for him. Adorn yourself with all the character qualities and the disposition of a woman of God, not a nagger, not a condescending Christian that says, "Oh, against the law, you're doing bad," but someone who prays and works with, etc. And just in praying and doing that, God says in the book of Peter that just your demeanor will win him to the Lord. How do you know, the Bible says, that you will not sanctify that husband or your family by you being there? So if he consents to live with you, great, no problem. On the other hand, it says, if that person chooses to leave you and abdicates his responsibility as a husband and as a father, then you are free to remarry, but only in the Lord. What he's saying here is God's word protects and gives provision to someone who would become victimized the rest of her life or his life because of abandonment. And it could be prefaced by domestic abuse. It could be then followed by him living with somebody else or just choosing to go off and mountain climb the rest of his life or whatever. But he abdicates his responsibility. The Bible says that's called abandonment. And it gives provision, not a command, provision. Because there is a lady that I know in Hilo that her husband had abandoned her. And 12 years later, she was still praying for him, didn't divorce, just stayed as a woman of God, raised the children. And I said, wow. I said, you know that this is abandonment. She said, I know. I said, you know, God gives you freedom to remarry. She said, I know. And I know that's a provision, but it's not a command. It's a concession. So I said, your faith? She said, my faith is fine. So I'm doing it because God is giving me the faith to do this. And I learned something, and that is this. Would you write in your notes, live at the level of your faith. Live at the level of your faith. Because again, these might be provisions or concessions, not commands. And so if a lady says, I know that it's abandonment, I know what he's doing, but I just choose to remain here as a single wife and raise these children as a mom. And I thought, wow, you got great faith. Some who may not have that amount of faith, God gives provision and concession. But you live at the level of your faith. Some say, I'm okay. I'm just going to stay with it. It's all right. Great. That's wonderful. So live at the level of your faith. By the way, if you have gone through a divorce and you're an ex-husband and you say, I just can't handle seeing my wife date somebody else, so I'm just going to move away. And I know I got 3 kids, but I'm just going to move away because I can't handle it. Listen, don't do that. You might be an ex-husband, but you will not be an ex-father. You are not an ex-dad. There are no ex-dads. You are a father. If you're a wife, and the same thing, you might be an ex-wife, but you will never be an ex-mom. You have responsibility to those children, and you raise them as best you can, or at least if you can't have joint custody, you influence them towards the Lord. No, not spoil them, not use them in a triangle. One of the most dangerous things is you put your kids in a triangle, especially those of you in blended families. Be very careful. Do not use kids as pawns and so that you develop a triangle so it destroys your marriage because of the children. Always remember, here's a priority. God first, spouse second, children third. Why? Because if you mess up with your spouse, you've taught your children, it's okay to destroy responsibility, abdicate authority, and circumvent lines for something that you want. No, don't do that. You work with, and then develop a family line. Otherwise, you'll develop a triangle, and you'll use one against the other. And that is a seeds of dissent at the very inception of your relationship. So be careful. You might be an ex-husband, but you'll never be an ex-dad. You might be an ex-wife, but you'll never be an ex-mom. And so make sure that you stay responsible and don't abandon. Now, some will say, well, my husband has said he's a Christian, but he took off and just abandoned us. What about that? Well, in the book of 1 Timothy 5:8, if you can just write that reference in, it says something interesting, and it says this. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, speaking about a Christian, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. So in that case, there is even an abandonment clause for Christians who abandon their family. God knows that there can be victims of a woman holding the bag the rest of her life because of a husband that abandoned her. God gives provision for that. He says, you're not under bondage. So abandonment. And then the third is probably the most common, and that's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness, that's sexual infidelity or adultery. Now let's read what it says in Matthew 19:9. Ready? Go. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. This seems to be the most common of all. But again, this is not a command, but a concession, which means that there's going to be times in a weak moment, and I'm not tolerating or I'm not endorsing this, but there's going to be times, and we all know it, in a weak moment, let's say at work, someone charms a married person, and they, in a moment of weakness, fall because of a situation where their marriage at that moment is a barren desert. And the enemy, by the way, knows and charts your life. And if your marriage is barren, he will start to tempt you even more because you're much more vulnerable. And you want to know another time you're very vulnerable? Listen carefully. When you're overly busy or you're overly prosperous in your work and things are going really good and you're spending all your time in that and things are going really well, then that's when the temptations come because you're oblivious to the temptation. And you think, I've been working so hard, this is a great escape here. Or maybe because everything's so successful here, I can do this and no one will find out. Or your marriage is barren. You watch how the enemy increases the temptations at that moment. Now, without endorsing that, God's greatest provision and best option is not divorce. It's healing your marriage. It's forgiveness and working it out, submitting to a counselor and getting it right. It's not divorce. Now, of course, there's some who will say, no, I've chosen to have this concubine or chosen to have this mistress, and this is the way I'm going to go. Well, at that point, then God gives provision because a human heart is frail. And when there's a chosen adultery and a protracted relationship, it devalues the other one. And that person's heart then is broken in such a way that if something isn't repaired, that person will have a lifetime of brokenness. And so God provides provision so that there's a freedom to remarry. Now, that's a protracted kind of thing. Again, I'm not tolerating this sin because it's bad. It's not endorsing it. But some of God's greatest men in the Bible fell in a weak moment, like King David himself with Bathsheba. Now, he suffered immensely because of it. His child died. But watch, when there is repentance, because he genuinely repented, then the next child that was born was Solomon, the king of Israel. So when there's repentance, well, what if that person goes out there, you know, is there repentance? Genuine repentance. Some people say, but Wayne, doesn't the Bible say if you divorce and then marry someone else, you're committing adultery? Well, that's something that Mark 10 speaks about. Let me read it. It says this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she, the wife, divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. You know what that means is the nuance of the Greek, it says this. If I'm married and I see another lady and hotsy trotsy for this lady over here, but I'm married, oh no, and I'm going to divorce her in order to marry another. I commit adultery because it's a heart issue. You can never use a legal justification to give license to a fleshly heart. So God says, even if you divorce this woman in order to marry that one, the adultery is already there. It's a problem of the heart. It's not a legal piece of paper. You've committed adultery and you've just been dishonest about it. You're lying. You're covering up through a legal thing that requires repentance. The woman, the same thing. I love this man. I don't like my husband. I'm going to get a divorce in order to marry another. It's a heart issue. It's not a legal issue. Do you understand? That's what that's saying. But there are provisions that take place where because of a situation with adultery that God says, okay, we're going to give some freedom to remarry, but only in the Lord. Some people might say, well, that happened with me. What do I do now? Here's God's best. It's repentance, genuine repentance. And when you say, Lord, I blew it, God says, all right, I'll take you from where your heart is right now. And now here's my best option. Would you write it in? Now do life by the book. Do life by the book. Make sure that you're following God's will because all of us are part of the fallen human nature and we've made mistakes. But do it by the book from this moment on. Repent and genuinely repent and ask God for a new beginning. And that is why we're constantly, and I will constantly till the day I die, encourage us to stay in God's word. Let's read this. Ready? Go. I will instruct and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you. See, God wants to counsel us. And that's why your daily devotions is so important. If you're a single person, whether it's a gift of singleness, or you're at just a season of singleness, or you're looking to be married, make sure that you are in the Word of God, letting God instruct you and teach you and counsel you before you get tested with temptation, before you make decisions that are erroneous. Now listen very, very carefully. You got to catch this. What kind of student would I be if I go to a class and never open my textbook and I take the test? I don't know what I'm doing. I just take the test. And of course I get an F. After I get the test back, then I open the textbook and say, oh, I should have wrote that down. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, I really messed that one up. Oh, I never know that was in here. That was the answer for that. Oh, no. You think, what kind of student is that? You don't read the textbook after you take the test. But how many of us live life exactly that way? We don't read the Bible until after we've messed up. We've really messed up. Then we go, oh, God. And Judas went out and hanged himself. No, that's not it. One more. And we look at the text after we mess up. And the Lord is saying, no. That's not what it's for. You read the Bible and you're devoted to the Word before the tests come, and you'll have a much better chance to do well in life. Because folks, listen, when this life is over, there's no do-overs. Sorry, Shirley MacLaine, there's no do-overs. This is it. And so God gives us all the instruction and counsel, but we are to study this and be devoted to this before you take the test, not after. Because if you take it after the test, you know what this will be? A book of condemnation. Oh, I should have said that. I didn't do this. Oh, no, I didn't do that. You understand? But if you do it before the test, you'll have a whole lot better chance at doing well at this thing called life. So be devoted to God's Word and do it by the book. Because even if you've messed up and we've messed up in the past, do it by the book. And He'll teach you some things called commitment. And He'll graduate you to a divine love from a human love. Because we all start with a human love. I remember learning about this kind of divine love, a love of choice, the Bible calls agape love. When Anna and I felt we were engaged, and I really felt the Lord say, this is to be your wife. And I made that commitment to her, and we prayed about it and just really felt it was the Lord. But I was traveling as a musician, and I was writing back to her a couple hundreds of miles away. And one day I got up, I felt zero love for her, no feelings at all. I thought, ooh, this is strange. I really don't want to be with her. And so I thought, the feelings will come back tomorrow. The next day, zero. I thought, maybe I should just be honest with her and just say, I have no feelings for you. Goodbye. And I was just about ready to write, and I was praying, and the Lord said, Wayne, did I speak to you that she was to be your wife? I said, yeah, Lord, I really felt that you said that that's my commitment. That's supposed to be my wife. Then He said, then go by what you know, not by how you feel. Because how you feel will change every month. What I say to you never changes. And you must graduate from a love of feeling to a love of obedience and choice. And it's my love. I say to the people, I love you, and there's not a thing you can do about it. That's why we can reject God's love, tell God we hate Him, but He says, but I still love you. Because it's a love of choice, not of response that's positive. Not of feelings, it's a love of choice. For God so loved the world that He gave. Because we deserved it? No. Because He felt good about it? No. It's a love of choice. And God said, Wayne, that's the highest kind of love. So, you know, I wrote Anna a letter, and I said, I love you, I'm looking forward to seeing you again, even though I didn't feel like it, because I was going by what I knew, not by how I felt. And you know, the next day, all the feelings flooded back to me. And I thought, Lord, feelings will come and go, huh? But my love has to be separated from my feelings. So it's wonderful when they're there. But if it's not, love will remain. And that's why the Bible says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But that which will remain is love. Then you begin to understand what commitment is all about when you stay devoted to the Word. And then you'll have the confidence, what the last scripture says, run in such a way that you win. God gives provision. God gives grace. But remember, never use God's grace as license for your flesh. God's grace is a symbol of his love for you, not a license for me to act in the flesh. Never take God's grace for granted. Learn what his love is all about. And as you are committed to one another, you'll begin to understand his love that changes the world. Amen. Amen.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Marriage and Divorce by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening, and please tell a friend. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
What if there was a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams?
New Hope is a place where teachers invest into the lives of their students, a place where students come to learn and leave market ready.
For more info, register at newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638.